Yeah.
Nope.
For the few people who are. All right, hold up. There we go. All right. So a few years ago, I don't even know if Sally knows this story, but not a few years ago, a long time ago, several years ago, when I was coaching basketball, I thought Coach Mitchell, I thought I would show off by running with him. You know, big mistake, Bailey. Okay, I'm gonna call out friends and family members. Big mistake. I decided I would run wind sprints with them, suicides. Okay, I'm gonna show them how it's done. Yeah. Except I don't know if I even told Sally. Except when I got to the very last stretch, like between half court and the end line, I fell. All right, I think I might have blacked out. I'm not sure. To be honest with you. All right, you know Joseph, right? Joseph run plenty of sprints in his day, suicides. But I fell. Now I told you a little bit about. We had a little basketball thing a couple weeks ago, March Madness. I told my students it was a success because number one, I didn't die. Okay, and number two, I didn't get dunked on because there was a rumor that eighth graders were going to try to dunk on Coach Murphy. We played a zone defense, so I was on top, so that wasn't going to happen. Okay, all right, yeah, well, that might have been the reason why he played zone. I will neither confirm nor deny. But and then thirdly, I didn't embarrass myself. Although in the high school game, I was this close to falling again. I don't know if you saw Bailey, but I was, you know, like when you about to fall and you know what's happening, but you're like. I didn't, thank God. But as you know, why are we talking about falling? Well, because a couple weeks ago, so the last 2 weeks, we obviously looked at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus because it being the time of year that it is. But 3 weeks ago, we looked at part one of humanity's fall. Okay, and that was obviously Adam and Eve. Okay, well, there's a part two. Right, and for those who don't know what we're talking about, we've been going through, it's going to take us a while, but we're going through a series called Unfolding Grace, and not going preaching through every single chapter and verse in the Bible, but going through, starting in Genesis, going through and looking at the story of the amazing unfolding of grace that God has lavished on us from the beginning of time. And so the last time we were together, this was the last time we were in this was our central statement. This is from Adam and Eve. So the Genesis account of the fall consists of a drawing. There was some drawing into it. There's some temptation. There was doubt. Did God really say? Did God really say that? Okay. There was delight. Oh, this is good. This is going to be good for me. I like this. And then they disobeyed. There was a development disaster, all right, there, and the curses that were issued there, and then a detachment, a separation between humanity and God Almighty, and so so right here we see that we had the fall of humanity into sin, and as a result, our world is now filled with sin, with suffering and death. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. All right. Amen. And so we looked at the idea that these steps taken in the garden are also steps of sin that we as humans tend to follow. And today we're going to examine the first ever recorded murder. All right. So welcome to Calvary. We talk about murder today. All right. But Cain murdering his brother Abel. And I believe we can see yet another pattern. And so if you're taking notes, and I go too fast, so I apologize, but that will be up there a couple times. But in the account of Cain and Abel, all right, we're going to see a couple words that start with the letter M. All right. Okay. And so we see a heart matter. Okay, we have a matter of the heart. We're going to see an unwillingness to master sin, to conquer sin, to deal with it. So it festers, okay? And then their sin, okay, in this particular one today, an act of murder, all right? And then an act of mercy. Thank God, again, that's not the end of the story. Even in Cain and Abel, even in that, which is really cool, we know that God has mercy on everybody, right, as he sent his son in our place, right, to die in our place. But the great thing is, even in this portion of Scripture, we're going to see an act of mercy, okay, even towards Cain. All right, and so really, really powerful stuff here. And so if you'll go with me, if there are Bibles in your pew, I believe, but there's also going to be on the screen as we try to have it up there updated as good as possible. And of course, pray for Miss Rhonda, because she has to try to stay with me. All right, but Jimmy's not here to say amen, and Brad's not here for me to pick on. So I guess it's going to be either Kirk or Joseph today. So all right, maybe Bailey. I don't know. All right, so be ready. But number one, a heart matter. So Genesis 4:1-5. So we're in Genesis chapter 4. Okay, so hopefully you did your homework. All right, hope you did your homework. Next week it's going to be Genesis 6, by the way. Okay, but Genesis 4:1-5. The man was Ishmael with his wife Eve, Adam with Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have had a male child with the Lord's help." She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. So Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. All right. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He accepted. He looked in regard. All right, it was acceptable. It was good at Abel's offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. It wasn't acceptable. We'll look at that in just a second. Cain then was furious, okay, and he looked despondent. He's down and he's angry. He's mad. So the reason for God regarding Abel's offering and not regarding Cain's offering has been the topic of much debate by people a whole lot smarter than myself. That was an amen from Jimmy. All right. I'm so used to it by now. All right. My sincere opinion is that it was simply a matter of the heart. And I don't think it's just my opinion. It's an opinion that I have from the Word of God. All right. But it was a heart matter. Now, I don't think it had anything to do with their occupations, okay? Some will say that, okay? Or the physical gift that was given. Abel was a shepherd, okay? Cain was a farmer. They both involve a lot of hard work, amen? There's people who know about hard work, about farming, right? And so a lot of work, it had nothing to do with that. Now, to be completely honest with you today, if you were to read this for the first time and didn't do any study on it, you might conclude that the Lord isn't fair here. Okay, if you were just to read it, you're like, oh, that don't seem fair on Cain. Okay, I mean towards Cain, but stay with me. It seems to be not much difference between what they actually offered to the Lord, but God shows no favoritism. Now, this is the end of a scripture in Romans 2. It's actually verse 11, but I want to read the first couple of verses before that. And the last verse, it says, "For there is no favoritism with God." But I just wanted to read the scripture because, again, it preaches a whole lot better to me. I thought it was great, by the way. Last week, I read an article that my cousin Josh Wynn posted on Facebook. And one of the things was to have a lot of scripture. I said, okay, that's something I actually do a lot, okay, because I've been saying it for years. It can preach a whole lot better than I can ever preach, okay? But it says this, "He will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. All right? But wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness." Just as kind of like a reap what you sow type thing here. "There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God." So when you read that scripture back in Genesis, it's like, man, it doesn't seem right, you know? But his ways are higher than our ways. Amen. I have to go to that scripture a lot. He knows a whole lot more about this than I do. Okay? And he is God. And I still trust him that there was no favoritism here. We're going to keep looking at this in just a second. Because it appears that while Abel presented some of the firstborn of his flock, and that's a key word, therefore probably more costly, and also when you give your firstborn, it expresses greater devotion, right? Cain simply presented, if you look at the scripture, some of the land's produce as an offering for the Lord. So they both gave, but to me it has to do with motivation, okay? So stay with me. It has to do with motivation. Again, heart matter, right? Abel brought his first and best. Cain did not. Okay? You got it? Okay, I'm going to say it again. Abel brought his first and best. Cain did not. Right? And that'll preach. We're going to get there in just a second. Moses is going to discuss the importance of this firstborn in Exodus 13:12. I do want to show that to you. Exodus 13:12. "You are to present to the Lord every firstborn male of the womb. All firstborn offering of the livestock you own that are males will be the Lord's." There's a lot in the Old Testament, especially the law and all that about the firstborn. Okay, you can read it for yourself. I just want to show you one particular verse. Now, of course, what we're learning today happened before that, before the book of Exodus, But it's still, again, a matter of the heart. See, the difference is the heart of the offering. So again, it appears that Abel gave his best and Cain did not. See, maybe Cain gave his second best, right? Gave his second best. I mean, and God, listen, God will not be satisfied with second best. I got to say that again. If you don't amen, you amen, or you can owe me or whatever. But God will not be satisfied with second best. Wesley likes to laugh when he does come and tell me, I like when you do this little that will preach things, okay? Especially, I like to call them a holy side roads, holy dirt roads. But, I submit to you today, we're going to go there, just give me just a moment. We won't be there too long, okay? We won't camp out or anything. But, okay, I submit to you today that there have, and remember this preaches to me as well, that there have been and there currently are so many, all right, many, so-called believers, and maybe they are believers. I believe there's so the ones who just come to church and never really trusted Jesus as their Savior. I believe there are those of us who have trusted Christ our Savior. All right, but we are content in giving some of ourselves for God. Okay, we're content with some. We're content in giving a portion. Y'all see where I'm going? We're content with giving our second best, third best. We're content to give them some. See, I was just a lowly high school basketball coach, right? But I guarantee you, give me the guy even at that level who's going to give me their best every time. Okay, every time. I want him. I want him on my team. Okay, and how is that any different than any other sport or any other job? Any employers in the house today? Anybody who work? You have people work under you. Okay, don't you want people who are going to work hard? Right? Going to give them their best every day. All right. You know, the old thing about, C's get degrees and all that stuff. And, oh, man, I'm sorry. I'm just not that person. I don't believe it. I don't believe they're going to make much of an employee if they continue doing that. Okay? You got to put the work in, right? So 100% effort. And I'm thinking, speaking in terms of where we are now, it's a matter of our heart. Are we content of giving just our second best? Okay? I just want you to think about that. Pray about that. And unless you think that's all right, there's a whole lot more in the Bible that God has to say with that. I'm gonna point you to a portion of Scripture. It's gonna be on the screen from Malachi chapter 1. We don't read from Malachi very often in churches, but stay with me. Okay, there's a lot of good stuff here. See the sternness, the firmness that God treats people who don't give the giving of offerings in this particular instance, but we can parallel that, compare that to our lives, and our lives are offerings. Amen. And so let's look at some comparison. I hope that you will get something from this today. But Malachi 1, starting in verse 6, okay? It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master, but if I am a father, where's my honor? So this is Malachi, God speaking through Malachi, the prophet. Okay, it says, and if I'm a master, where's your fear of me? And I'm going to have to stop every now and then. We've got to ponder it, right? Got to let it soak a little bit, like let it marinate, right? So if I'm a master, where's your fear of me? Says the Lord of armies to you priests who despise my name. Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? What have we done wrong? Okay. Verse 7, by presenting defiled food on my altar, by not giving your best on the altar, you gave defiled food. You gave third, fourth best. Okay? You gave messed up stuff to me. Okay? God didn't like that. No, actually, I say that. It's a strong statement, Pastor. Well, it's right here. I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it. It says, by presenting defiled food on my altar, how have we defiled you when you say the Lord's table is contemptible? Verse 8, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? Right? You have other animals that weren't blind. You didn't give that one. You gave your third or fourth best, right? And it goes on saying, when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Just sick animal is lame. You knew it was that. You gave it anyway as an offering because you wanted to keep the good stuff. Okay, again, let the word of God speak. Right? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? even a governor on, you know, even the person, a human, wouldn't like that. Ask the Lord of armies, he says. And how about me? And verse 9, and now plead for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show any of you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies. Ooh. And I will accept no offering from your hands. See? I'm not going to accept it. You're not giving your best. See? Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations from the rising of the sun to its setting, because he's worthy, by the way. Amen. I get charged up. Y'all just know I'm emotional sometimes. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. And guess what? It's going to be great. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Amen. Woo. People better, they don't know who they're playing with. All right. But you are profaning it when you say the Lord's table is defiled and his product, his food is contemptible. You also say, look, what a nuisance, and you scorn it, says the Lord of armies. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering to me, as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands, asked the Lord? The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. And again, it preaches me before it preaches you. The way I looked at that, and I'm like, I'm asking myself, am I doing that? Okay? I have the capability of bringing my best, but I bring a defective animal to the Lord, so to speak, in the way I serve him. Right? Amen or amen, right? God is worthy of our best. Amen? God is worthy. All right? And then if we actually turn to the New Testament, we find out more detail about Cain and Abel. And this is where I get this, the central statement, the main point, that it's a heart matter. All right? Because it says here, Hebrews 11, verse 4. And it's kind of interesting. You have to go all the way to Hebrews in the back of the book to find out what the beginning of the book part meant. Got to do that when you study. Okay? All right? But it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gift. And even though he is dead, he still speaks to his faith. So it was about his what? His faith. We don't, when you read Genesis 4, that doesn't seem fair. But when you find out more, right, God tells us it was about his faith. It was a heart matter. He didn't really want to give his best because he didn't trust God with it. All right? John will actually go even further in 1 John 3, verse 12. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Listen, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. It comes out and calls him evil. Okay? John simply tells us that Cain was of the evil one and his deeds were evil. Wicked even. What's Proverbs say about evil? Proverbs 21, verse 21, verse 27. The sacrifice of a wicked person is detestable. How much more so when he brings it with ulterior motives? So as a result, the Lord, quote, had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering, unquote. See? So again, this was a matter of the heart, which is of great importance to God. Would y'all agree? I was going to read it earlier today, but I read something different. But remember when the Israelites wanted a king, right? And then Saul wasn't doing so good. And so the Lord told Samuel, hey, how long are you going to mourn for this Saul guy? I've rejected him. And he goes on to say, hey, I'm going to send you. All right. You're going to to Jesse. And one of their sons is going to be the king. And look in verse 6. And all the older brothers were, sent in front of him like, nah, it's not him. Oh, it's just got to be this guy. This guy's really strong, right? This guy looks like Joseph, right? I'm just playing. That was a good one. That was a good man. I'll do good stuff with you, Joseph. But he's all big and strong and all that. Oh, no, it's not him. It's not that guy, right? And then verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him. That's got to be him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees what? The heart. The Lord sees a heart. And a few chapters prior to that, we read in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, it says, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord found the man. He's talking to Saul. The Lord found the man after his own heart. Talking about David. You know, this is before all this happened. All right? And the Lord has appointed him as ruler of his people because you have not done what the Lord commanded. It's a heart matter. So as a result of this, okay, keeping in mind that Abel hasn't done anything wrong to Cain, right? Abel hadn't done anything. All he did was bring offering. That's all both of them did. Cain was angry, very angry. So if you're taking notes again, in the account of Cain and Abel, we see a heart matter, an unwillingness to master sin, an act of murder, and an act of mercy. So next, we see the unwillingness to master sin. All right? So Cain is angry. Okay, God does not regard his offering, and he's mad. Okay, throw his sucker in the dirt like no one does that here, right? Okay, yes, man. In Genesis 4, verses 6, I'm not even saying names, man. I could have. I'm just playing. All right, Genesis 4, 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? Why are you throwing your sucker in the dirt? Okay, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Make sure you pay attention to that last part, because that's the same for everybody here. Okay, especially if you are effective for the Lord. All right, man, Satan's going to come. He's going to attack. All right. So at this point, Cain is simply angry. Maybe he's jealous. I mean, I don't know. He's definitely mad. Okay, we get that from the scripture. Why are you furious? Okay, even somebody simple minded like me can get that. He's mad. Okay, and the Lord knows this, so he asks him why he's so mad. But notice, that's not all what he did. He also warned Cain. This is noteworthy because we already see the fall of man going deeper so far. All right, right? So let's compare just for a few moments, right? Just very briefly. Okay? See, Eve was tricked into sin, right? Eve was tricked. Eve was deceived by the serpent, all right? By representing Satan. She was tricked, right? Was Cain tricked? Cain wasn't tricked. You're going to see Cain's about to do the deed. Right? He's about to murder Abel. Straight up murder. I mean, it's there's no trickery there. He's mad and he kills him. Okay? So, and then you're also going to see that Adam and Eve answered God in the garden sincerely after their sin. There was some sincerity there. They were scared or nervous. They ran from him, and all that. But we're going to see soon that Cain definitely doesn't respond that way, okay? And see, I love the little details, but see, I see God's warning to Cain as a very a profoundly merciful and loving thing when you look at it, right? He warned him. He before he commits a sin, look, be careful. Sin's at your door. God didn't have to do that. He did, though. He told him, man, be careful. Be careful. It's the desire is there. Okay, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. In fact, that same word for desire is also used in the previous chapter, Genesis 3:16 in the curses. Okay, Genesis 3:16. He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." Same word for desire. Same word. See, that parallel use, the CSB study writers said this, the parallel use of the word desire suggests that sin wishes to be as intimate with humanity as a woman is with her husband. That's some strong words, and I got to give them credit for it. I didn't make that up, okay? All right. The only way to avoid this, they say, is to be its master, not its companion. And that'll preach. All right. Instead of being too many times, we want to be a companion of a sin instead of mastering it. Amen. Right? Because we know, we said it before, sin is fun. Okay? Can be. For a time. All right? So we have to master it. See, temptation and our flesh are formidable foes. Formidable foes. Okay? Amen or oh me. The idea of sin crouching at your door makes me think of an untamed beast, or more specifically, the devil. Right? 1 Peter 5:8, those who might have that memorized. Okay? Yeah. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. All right? The sin and Satan is crouching at your door. We must be careful. We must be aware of the fight. Okay? I don't have any former, but I don't have Casey and Aaron here today, but they can. If they were here today, they would say, I'm not lying, but before every game I ever coached, I said a lot of the same things. I'm sure, Coach, you probably do the same thing. You say the same things a lot, right? But I would say every time, we don't fear anybody. but we respect everybody. There's not a team we're afraid of, baby. We ain't afraid of anybody. Valdosta, bring it on. Lounge, bring it on. All right? But we respect everybody because we know anything can happen. Anything can happen. What is the point? All right? We better respect it. We better respect the fact that sin is real. Right? And while we might be washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who are, amen, all right, we still have a struggle every day. Okay? And sin is crouching right at the door waiting to get you. All right? Waiting to get you. Are we going to be companions of it, or are we going to conquer it? Right? That's a question. So we better devote attention to it, because we can't do it on our own. And I've read this scripture before, and I know it's kind of lengthy, 9 or 10 verses, but at least some of it's kind of short. But I want to share with you quite possibly the greatest Christian ever, okay? The Apostle Paul. Even he struggled. I want to share this with you in a way. I want you to see his struggle, because I want you to see your struggle in this as well. All right? That you're not alone. You're not alone in struggling with things, okay? All right? You're not alone in fighting sin. Okay, we still have that sinful nature that we still have to die to. And so read it with me. This is Paul speaking, and again, it's one of the most refreshing portions of the Bible, right, in my opinion. It says, "For I do not understand what I'm doing." All right, anybody ever been there? I don't understand what I'm doing. Okay, yeah, some would argue that I didn't understand what I was doing while I was coaching, but that was another. That's the name. All right, "For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. I'm powerless. Okay, for I do not do the good that I want to do. I want to do good, I don't do it. But I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Instead, I do the bad thing. I do the sin. I commit the sin. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is a sin that lives in me. So I discovered this law. When I want to do what is good, who's there? Evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war. I love the imagery there that he uses. If you're an English teacher, you got to love that part. Waging war, because that's exactly what it is, a war, all right, inside of us, against the law of my mind, and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Okay. Hopeless. Thanks be to God through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. So at this point, I think it's fair to say that there's a pattern, right? So we see, it started with a heart, and then there's this unwillingness to master sin or to take it seriously. But it reminds me of James chapter 1, verse 15. Okay. In fact, I didn't add this, Miss Rhonda. So if you'll, you know, y'all bear with me. Just let me read it to you, because it's not up there. I forgot to add it, Miss Rhonda. But let me read to you James 1, 12 through 14, and then 15 will be on the screen. It says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Okay? Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." Okay? Be careful. So in the account of Cain and Abel, we see a heart matter, an unwillingness to master sin, an act of murder, and an act of mercy. And number three, an act of murder, and this is one where I have to apologize to my English teacher. She's not, they're not here today, all right? But it's not an sermon outline in essay form, okay? I would probably get points taken off for this, right? Miss Dana, she'd probably take some points off, all right? But it's simple. There's not a whole lot to say here, but I want to read it to you. Verse 8, "Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.'" And then what happened? "And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Okay? The deed is done. Straight up murder him. Okay? And not a whole lot to say. When sin, while sin is sin, this is very serious. He killed another human being. So the world hasn't been created, hasn't been in existence for very long, right? And humanity has already gone from disobeying by simply eating fruit they shouldn't eat to straight up killing another human being. already. In four chapters, humanity has gone from that sin, eating fruit from a tree, okay, to killing in just four chapters. What does that tell you about humanity? I mean, whew, that'll preach, right? So what happens next? So again, we sin, okay? All right, our heart isn't right. We're unwilling to master it, to control it, and then we commit the sin. Let's go to the last point. An act of mercy. So stay with me. The next few verses, starting in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Pay attention to the response. Okay, "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Any parent in the house going, "Oh no, he didn't." Right? Okay. Says, "Am I my brother's guardian?" Then he said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." He's given him a chance to confess. Right? Okay. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. Whew, that's a tough thing to hear for a farmer. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain answered the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear, since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." Should have thought about that, huh? Then the Lord replied to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Seven's a number of completion. It's like big time here. "And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Okay. Y'all, anybody here ever have any smart aleck kids? Don't be looking at them right now. All right. Anybody ever said a smart aleck response to anyone, to any teacher? Oh, come on. Mr. Mike, you never did that, right? You're never smart aleck to your teachers. Okay. I heard they would beat the snot out of you. I remember when I was in eighth grade, in middle school, they would just take you to the cloakroom. Remember the cloakrooms? The cloak of death. All right. They would just like, you'd hear kids in there crying and, you know, yelling. Boy, they don't do that now. All right, anyway, I beat some of the smart aleck out of you. Sorry, I just went on a dirt road there. My bad. All right. So I heard of a, I just saw a few that I thought was kind of funny. A few smart aleck responses. So the child asked the mom, said, "Hey, so what's the passcode to your phone?" Right? And the mom says, "Well, it's the year I was born." And then the little girl says, "I don't see a BC on the numbers." Sorry, it's pretty good. You can use that one. All right, Bailey, use that one. BC. This one person was talking to somebody else who had glasses. And those who have glasses, you probably had this said to you before. It says, "You know, you look better without your glasses on." To which the person says, "Yeah, you look better without my glasses on too." All right. Hey, all right, just a few more. And Aaron's going to say, agree with me on this, but this does sound like something Papa would have said to Gamma. He may have said it to Gamma when they were both alive, but I read one where it says, "A grandma came back from a beauty parlor," to which the grandpa says, "I thought you went to a beauty parlor." All right, okay. Does that sound like something Papa would have said? All right, for sure. Anyway, and then there was an angry security guy who says to her friend, to this person, "Are you getting smart with me?" My friend replied, "As if you'd know what that meant." Okay, anyway, all right, but the whole idea, right? No one ever said that to you, right, PJ? But, okay, the idea is smart aleck. Did y'all know, seriously, how many noticed the smart aleck response by Cain? Anybody see it? Yeah. Said, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian?" You know, like, you know, only my girls will get that, but he deserved the face smack right there, okay? My Sally and the girls will get that, okay? If you want to know about that, you'll have to ask us later, all right? But definitely deserved a face smack. And admit, by the way, Cain, you are your brother's guardian, okay? We all are. Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself." All right, but nonetheless, we come to Cain's punishment. And instead of being a farmer, it says that it's going to be tough to farm, okay? It's never going to give you its yield. Whew, that's a hard thing for a farmer to hear, all right? Hard enough as it is to work and work, and then it's not going to do what you want it to do, okay? It's not going to grow the corn. It's not going to grow, you know, whatever there, all right? And then in addition to that, he's going to be a wanderer, which could possibly lead to somebody else finding him and killing him. But after Cain complained, okay, it said that the punishment was too much for him to bear. Look what happens in verse 15. And I don't know everything here. I don't understand everything that goes on here. But let's just see. I want you to see the act of mercy anyway. Okay? So in verse 15, we see that the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Now, I'm not quite sure what that mark was. I don't know. Maybe it was a tattoo. I don't know. I really don't know. Okay? All I know is it was a mark. God protected him. That's all I know. Okay? This is an act of mercy from Almighty God. Okay? He did the deed. He let sin, you know, had a heart issue, lack of faith. He was unwilling to master it, to conquer it. He commits the sin. He kills his brother. And then yet God still protects him. Anyway, right? See, Cain deserved punishment. Would y'all agree with that? He deserved it. His heart was cold to God. He was jealous. He killed someone. Yet God protected him. God showed him mercy. What about you? Can you relate? Well, I know I can. Romans 6, 5 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God, I love this scripture. I've said it, you know, I'll never get tired of sharing the scripture with you, this verse. But God proves his own love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to clean up. Okay? And I know my family's here, but it just makes me think of, you know, I wasn't there, but they would tell me about how Brad caught a fish, you know, like with his bare hands. That's a pretty cool thing to do. But, you know, you still, even Brad couldn't clean the fish first before he caught it, right? He had to have the fish in his hands first, right? It's too many times, and, you know, I feel like people try to clean up first. And then, when I get my life right, Brother Patrick, I'll start coming to church. Let me get my life right, and then I'll get my life together. Let me just do this. Let me just clean up. No. All right? While we are still sinners, which is right now, Christ died for us. He's already made a way. Amen? So as we conclude, see, in a weird way, and you're like, how? Patrick, we talked about murder today. In a weird way, this passage is encouraging. Right? I mean, See, while my sin or your sin might not be murder, it's still sin, right? It's still sin, and it creeps into our hearts. And listen, I know there's a lot of wonderful people in here, a whole lot better people with wonderful hearts in here, okay? And we like saying that, right, about our students if we're teachers. And I know he's struggling, but, you know, he has a good heart. I believe he has a good heart, right? And we see that, and I'm not disputing that, but I'm talking about in the core of our being, we're still sinful, all right? Jeremiah 17:9. Speaking of the heart, listen to what it says here. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful, okay? That while we can show one thing in front of people, that might not be who we really, really are, right? That our heart is definitely deceitful. And see, our sinful hearts can lead us to an unwillingness to master or kill sin in our lives. So it festers, and we sin. And then what do we do? Because look at Romans 6:23. Okay? And to me, this is a gospel in a verse. And it's another verse. It might be my favorite. I mean, just read the words. I just love it. For the wages of sin is death. All right, you get wages, brother-in-law. Right? When you go to work, Kurt, you get some wages, right? You go to work and you get paid, right? Because you earned it. What we've earned is death, and that death means an eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. Okay? But, man, I'm just thankful for that conjunction. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, our punishment, like Cain, will be too much for us to bear. I'm wrapping this up as Sally and Mr. Lawrence want to come up. It's too much for us to bear. But then this is where the hero of the story comes into our lives. The hero. See, this hero will have to die. Okay? Can we look back at one verse, in fact, right there, Mr. Lord, Miss Rhonda, that's exactly where I want you. Genesis 4:10. Okay? Then he said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." It's Abel's blood that convicts Cain, right? Y'all see that? But as Matthews, a man named Matthew said, it is the blood of Christ that makes adequate reparations for the sin of the unrighteous for us. So we have the blood of Abel cries out, but then the blood of Jesus Christ rescues us. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Hebrews 12, verse 24. I'm going to end with this. Okay. And to Jesus. And I didn't even notice this. I've read this so many times. I've read the Bible through. And it's amazing how you see something and you see it for the first time. Although it might be the 50th time you've seen it. All right. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Listen, which says better things than the blood of Abel. I love that. Better things? Can anybody here testify the better things, all right, from the blood of Christ that rescued you? Anybody? Right? Better things? Better things like salvation? Right? Forgiveness of sin? Hallelujah. A home in heaven eternally? Right? Better things. most definitely better things. All right? Through the blood of Christ. So if you have never made that decision today to accept Christ as your Savior, He paid for your sin. I pray that you will make that decision today as we close out here.